Welcome to the Riverside Church podcast. We hope today's message encourages you and strengthens your walk with God. Enjoy the message.
We're going to be going to Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, and then we're going to be flipping over to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to go Old Testament and New Testament so that you know it's in both sides. It's legit if it's in Old Testament and New Testament. Genesis 18, verse 19 says this, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." So the Lord can bring it if he does righteousness and justice. And then let's flip over Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Come on, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want to speak to you tonight. The title, as we talk about justice, the title tonight is Just Do It. Just Do It. Not sponsored by Nike, but if they want to send me a check, I will cash it. I promise I'll tithe on it, Lord. Come on, why don't you put your Bibles down, lift your hands. Let's just welcome God's presence in this place. We know he's already here, but let's just posture ourselves to receive from the word tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are in this place. We thank you that you are with every person that's watching online. No matter where they're joining from, God, you are omnipresent. So we pray you would speak to us tonight, that you would remove all distraction. God, we command every spirit other than the Holy Spirit must go now in Jesus' name. Every hindrance from the enemy, God, every oppressing spirit, every spirit of fear must go in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray that you would open our minds to receive, open our hearts to receive now. Lord, speak to us. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on now, give them a good amen one more time. Amen, amen. You can go ahead and have a seat tonight. We're going to be talking about righteousness and justice. If you aren't here on Sunday morning, make sure you go on our app, on YouTube, on Facebook, podcast, and check out Pastor Caleb's message. Such an incredible message on justice. And if you don't realize, on our deeper services, we go a little bit deeper of what was taught on Sundays. And so we love our messages on Wednesday nights, but it's always great if you hear them both back to back. So make sure you go back and listen to that one. But I want to talk a little bit about justice, and I want to dive into this topic of justice because justice is kind of one of those inflammatory type of words where over the past several years, justice has taken on different meanings. Depending on who you talk to, they may have a different definition of justice. And how many of you know definitions matter when we're talking about something? We could be saying the same thing to each other, but if we have different meanings of the word, then we're saying two different things. We're speaking two different languages. Many of you may have lingo on your job where it's English, but if you said it to me, I would have no idea what you're talking about, right? In my job, I work in digital advertising, and so if I were to tell you, I need you to create a Meta PYV retargeting campaign with a 25-mile radius, all of those words are English. But if you don't know the definitions of those words, you're not going to know what we're talking about. And what often happens in the world, what Satan has been trying to do since the beginning of creation, is Satan will take something that God has created, something that was pure, something that was holy. Come on, I'm talking about the garden in the very beginning. And he will take something that God has made to be good, and he will twist it, and he will pervert it, and that's what's happened with justice. The world, the enemy, has taken the idea of justice that God created, that is all throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. The story of the gospel is the story of justice, but the enemy has taken it and it perverted it, and tried to get us to believe that it's something that rather something different from what God defined it as. And so I want to tell you what justice is and how we can do justice in our lives. Because we know that God is a God of justice, but also we as the people of God should be a people of justice. God has called us to do justice in the world. But again, if you don't know what that looks like, if we don't know what that looks like, we can do things thinking we're doing the right thing, but it's not the way God's defined it. It's not the way that God has taught us. And so I want to give you a definition of justice and actually explain to you something that I realized through this study is that in Matthew chapter 5, where it says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, if we can throw that back up, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that word there, and all throughout the New Testament, the word that's used is, forgive me, dikaiosune, dikaiosune. And that word can be translated as either righteousness or justice. So righteousness and justice, biblically, are the same concept. Here's what that definition is according to the Strong's Concordance. Justice, justness, righteousness, righteousness of which God is the source or author. Again, we have to go back to who is defining what justice is. Who is defining what righteousness is? We have to go back to the source or the author. Practically a divine righteousness. So we have to define what justice is. And the creator of something gets to define what it is. When someone creates something, they have the authority to define how it's supposed to be used and what it's supposed to be used for. That's why we have to look at the Bible as an instruction manual of how to live our life. Just like when you get in a vehicle, you can operate the vehicle however you want to. You never do an oil change. You put diesel in a gas engine. You put coolant in the gas. You legally, if it's your vehicle, you can do whatever you want with it. But that's not the way that it was intended to be operated. Only the people that designed it, the engineers, only they can define how it was supposed to be operated. And we have taken so many concepts that were designed in a perfect way by God, and we have tried to say, well, we're going to do it this way, and we're going to make this little tweak, and we're going to do this little thing. And we wonder why we end up with our car broken down. We wonder why we end up with our peace broken down, with our marriages broken down, with our parental relationships broken down, because we try to redefine things instead of looking at, well, God is the source, God is the creator, and so if he's the creator, he gets to define it. If we want to define something, if we want to know how to do something, we have to figure out the source. A great illustration of this is the kilogram. Now, I know we're in America, obviously. You know, we're holding out the empirical system. We use pounds. Come on, go America. Come on, somebody. But the rest of the world use kilograms. And even here in the United States, more and more people are starting to use kilograms. Now, I could get up here and I could say this bottle of water is a kilogram. And I could say that this is, I'm going to base my entire life that this is a kilogram, that this weighs a kilogram. But if we all did that, if we all had our own definitions, then the entire world would start messing up. Everything would start breaking apart because there's not one source that defines everything else. So in the world of measurements, the kilogram, there's actually a one specific piece of plutonium iridium alloy that has been in France since 1889 that defines every other kilogram in the world. So you can say something's a kilogram, but if it's not the same weight as this kilogram, it's not a kilogram. This is the source of what a kilogram is. And I know the picture is kind of fuzzy, but the reason for that is it's in such a controlled environment that they have to make sure that no atoms are able to get to that kilogram, because it's been around for so long. Even if just one atom was added per day or per year, the weight would begin to change. And so it's even hard to kind of get a picture of it, because they're trying to keep it encapsulated where nothing can be added to it or nothing can be taken away. Come on, somebody. So just like we should protect the word of God, just like we should protect what God has said about things, where we say, hey, we're not going to add something to it. We're not going to take something away from it. We're not going to redefine. It doesn't matter how many people say that this is something else. No, this is the standard. This is the measurement that we have to seek after. And so the measurement for what justice is to a Christian is justice means to make right in God's eyes. To make right in God's eyes. Not to make right with what we think is right. Not to make right with what a certain political party thinks is right. Not to make right with what's going to make us the most money, or make us the most popular in school, or get us the most friends, or getting us the most followers. Justice is what is right in God's eyes. And just like Pastor Caleb said on Sunday morning, there's this deep thing inside of us that calls out for justice. All of us, we see things that are happening in the world, and it's like there's something inside of us that's coming up, and we want for there to be justice. And this, to me, is one of the greatest proofs that humans were created by God and didn't just come out of existence from this fairy dust and space dust. You know, we just came out of nothing. We're just particles. We just all came together, and we're just here. This is one of the greatest proofs for me, because we as believers, we believe that humans were created in the image of God. Not to say that other creatures and other animals and plants and flowers, all of those things are amazing and we're thankful for those things, but none of them were created in the image of God. And so that's why with people, when you see something happening with a person, there's something that comes up inside of you. Now, you may be a dog lover. You may be a cat person. We're going to pray for you if that's the case. You may be a snake person. Heaven forbid you are a rodent person. I cannot be friends with you if you're a rodent person. I'm sorry. I know I'm not supposed to say that as a pastor, but I have a little bit of a phobia, and it's just not going to work out for us to be friends. But you may love all those things, but there's something different when it comes to people, when it comes to justice with people, because we judge things on a different level. When you see animals tearing each other apart, you don't react the same way as when humans are fighting or when humans are committing murder or hurting each other. It's common practice for when a panda bear has a set of twins, it's very common practice for the panda bear to abandon one of the twins and to take care of the other. Now, we see that and we're like, man, that's so sad. That's so crazy. Well, that's because we have a different standard of what's just versus animals. They don't have the same level. They don't have the same calling, the same command of justice. And so if we were to do some of the same things that animals did, and again, going back to people say, well, we're just came from nothing, and we came from, you know, single cell organisms and all these different things, then why do we judge ourselves at a different level? Like if we're just all just part of the animal kingdom, why don't we just all live in chaos? Because deep down we know that there is something different, that there's something in us, and we as believers know that that is the image of God. And so when we see injustice, what that inside of us, what swells up inside of us, is we are feeling the need of, we need to return things back to what is right, aka righteous, in God's eyes. Even if you don't know the Bible, that's why it's so interesting to me. You go to cultures around the world, and they will be living out biblical concepts innately because God has put that deep down inside of them that they need to return to what is right in His eyes. And so I want to give you kind of a story in the Bible to illustrate the difference between what is just in the world's eyes or what is just in culture and what is God's justice. And I want to just kind of walk through. We're not going to read all the passages because it's literally like 15 chapters of Genesis. So come back for another time. We'll go through 15 chapters. But I just want to talk about the story of Joseph. Many of you would know the story of Joseph. One of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. But Joseph, and we're going to get to that scripture in just a minute, guys. But Joseph, just to recap for you, he was the son of Jacob. So Jacob is in the lineage of Abraham. And then you have Joseph, who is a young son. His brothers are who the tribes of Israel are named after. So you hear about the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah and all these different people. Those are his brothers. Well, his father favors Joseph more than all the other brothers, and this makes the brothers jealous. And so the brothers end up selling him into slavery in Genesis chapter 37. And they tell their father, hey, Joseph was eaten by an animal, but really they sold him into slavery. They said, we hate him so much. We hate our little brother so much. At first they said they wanted to kill him, but they were like, no, we don't want that blood on our hands. We don't want God to judge us for that. So we're going to sell him into slavery. How many of you know that would make most of us pretty angry? We would want some retribution. We would want some revenge. You know, you did this to me, and so I'm going to find a way to come back at you. I'm going to find a way to mess you up. I'm going to find a way to put the pain back on you, the pain that you put on me. So he's sold into slavery, and he's bought by a man named Potiphar in Egypt. And Potiphar is an official you could think of as like a governor or a senator, congressman, a high up official in the government. And this is all in Genesis chapter 39. And he becomes the head of the household of Potiphar. That even though he was a slave, even though wrong things had been done to him, even though he could have been mad, he could have been upset, he could have even been mad at Potiphar, you bought me, I'm going to mess up everything in your house, I'm going to make your life a living hell, I'm going to do everything I can to fight against you. Instead of doing that, Joseph began to serve, and he did such an excellent job serving that Potiphar actually made him head of the household, that he began to have authority because of his excellence, because of his service. He began to have authority. You guys can take this scripture down. We're going to get to that in a little while. He began to have authority in the house of Potiphar. But then this is what happens. A little bit later in that chapter, then Potiphar's wife comes to Joseph and essentially tries to entice him to sleep with her. And she does this several times to the point of where she actually grabs him by his shirt, and she's basically saying, you're my slave, you're going to sleep with me. But he's living his life according to what God says, not according to what culture says, and he runs away from her. Now, you have to understand, in this culture, it would have been much more acceptable for him to sleep with her than for him to run away. Because in that culture, she owned him. That was her property, essentially. And so him disobeying her and not sleeping with her was worse off than him running away and trying to honor God and honor her husband. Again, culture changes. We can't go by what culture says. We can't go by what culture says is right and wrong, because culture is going to change. What culture says is okay right now, in 20, 30, 50 years, it's going to be different. And then another 100 years, it's going to be different. And if we keep changing what we believe based on what culture says, then we're going to keep going further and further away from what God says. And so he said, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to do what's just in God's eyes, what's righteous in God's eyes, not what's righteous in the world's eyes, even if it lands me in a bad situation. Come on, even if it means that I don't get the promotion because I do things with integrity, even if it means I don't make as much money, even if it means I have to stay single, even if it means that I don't get to go to that school because I didn't lie on my application, even if it means I didn't get a tax return, come on, somebody. I'm going to do things with integrity. I'm not going to twist things and do, well, it's okay because the world says it's okay. It's okay because this culture says it's okay. No, I'm going to do what's right in God's eyes. I'm going to do what's just in God's eyes. Come on, somebody say, just do it. Just do it. So he did this. He ran away from Potiphar's wife, and Potiphar's wife accused him of trying to assault her, even though she was the one doing the assaulting. She literally ripped his clothes off. Come on, the Bible gets spicy. I don't know. It's like a novella in there, you know? It gets a little crazy sometimes, you know? Anybody read the Song of Solomon? You're like, woo, it's kind of. But he got in trouble for trying to live justly, for trying to live righteously, and he gets thrown into prison. And again, he gets thrown into prison. He could have gotten bitter. He could have gotten upset. He could have gotten mad. He had people that were following him. He was an influencer anywhere he went. In prison, he could have said, I'm gonna cause a rebellion. I'm gonna fight against these people. I'm gonna fight against this system. I'm gonna try to do all these things. I'm gonna rebel. I'm gonna do all. He could have done all that. That would have been what was normal. That's what would have been what was encouraged. But that's not what God led him to do. Even in prison, he began to serve. Even in prison, he began to help other people. He began to look around, what can I do that's going to encourage other people? What can I do that's going to begin to help other people? And again, in prison, he's elevated to a ruler. He's elevated to a manager. He's given privileges that no one else is given. And then after that, we skip ahead. We're covering a lot. But in Genesis chapter 41, Joseph, or a little bit before 41, he interprets a dream. And then in chapter 41, because he interprets a dream correctly, Pharaoh, again, I say this a lot of times when I talk about Pharaoh, but you have to understand, Pharaoh at this time was the most powerful man in the world. It would be like somebody being the president of the United States and of Russia and of China all at one time. All of those resources, all of those people, all of that money, all of that power, that was who Pharaoh was. And because Joseph lived a life of integrity and always sought righteousness and justice, God elevated to him to a position that he actually became the second in command, or you could say the prime minister of Egypt. And so he sought after God. And so I want to just pull out a few things quickly from this that we can look at Joseph's life, but it's all throughout the Bible. I always like to use a character just because it's easier for us to understand one story, but you can find these themes all throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, Old Testament and New Testament. The first thing is that we have to know is justice is defined by God, not culture. Point number one, justice is defined by God, not culture. Micah 6:8 says this, He has shown you, O man, what is good. God has shown you what is good. If you're like, I don't know how to live my life, instructions right here. We have more information. We have more podcasts. We have more books. We have more Bible translations than we have literally ever had in the history of mankind. We have the ability to know what God says is good. God said, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? What does he require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To do justly, to do justice. Justice is defined by God and not by culture or not by people. Even in the world today, we can go to different cultures and different cultures will see that some things are good and some things are bad. And so you can't say, well, we all agree on this. This is one thing, it's a pet peeve of mine. When you talk with people who aren't believers, and I'm not annoyed at them, I'm just annoyed at the concept of when people say, well, everybody thinks that that's okay, or everybody agrees that we shouldn't hurt people. Really? Because there's a whole lot of people that are being hurt right now. Well, everybody agree. We don't need the Bible to tell us we're not supposed to kill people. Well, really? Because there's been a lot of killing throughout our history. We don't need the Bible to tell us what marriage is. Well, there's some pretty twisted, mess up marriage relationships in our world. If you begin to study different cultures, there's some real twisted things, very hurtful things that people do in marriage relationships. Even though they're legally married, it can be a very dark situation. So this idea of, well, we've progressed to a point where we all know what's right and wrong. I just don't see it. I look around, I just don't see it. I think we still have to go back and to kind of, let's kind of make it not so hard for a second. I know it's like, man, that's real heavy, Pastor Alex. Even simple things of just cultural, how we behave, you can see how it's different in different cultures. For example, in certain countries and tribes in Africa where I've gone to visit before, it's very kind of weird for me at first. But if you are friends, me and another man, if we're friends, if we're business partners, if we're pastors of a church together, it's very common and accepted for men to hold hands and walk together when they're hanging out. So if we're going to a coffee shop, if we're You know, walking down the street together in many of those cultures, you're walking place, you're not necessarily driving or riding a motorbike. I see some of you men holding hands right now. So we got some great friendships here at Riverside. But just as weird as that seems, in that same culture, it would be inappropriate for me to hold hands with my wife in public. So it would be okay for me to hold hands with Jason, and we're just walking around, and Jason's going to show me a house, and come on, it's going to be awesome. But if me and Hannah, my wife, were holding hands, people would be like, ooh, that's a little PDA. It's kind of a little crazy. Watch out. It's cultural. It changes from place to place. Another example, and my family, if you don't know, my family were missionaries for quite a long time, so have experience in different cultures. Another, just again, cultural example of differences, of we can't just base things on what we see, you got to base it on the Word of God, is my grandfather. He was a missionary, grandfather and grandmother, and especially at that time, my family, we were part of a Pentecostal holiness denomination. Some of you know what that is, but men had to wear pants at all times, no shorts. Women had to wear skirts, no cutting hair. Men had to have hair above their ears, all that good stuff. No makeup, all those things. And so when they went to these villages, they would begin to teach this, and they would begin to have, you know, they would bring in skirts and dresses and things for the women to wear. Now, in that village, the women would normally wear shorts, they would normally wear pants, different things. And after a while, one of the elders in the church, one of the local pastors, came to my grandfather, and he called him Juana, which means big white guy, by the way. And so that's what they called him. They said, Juana, why do you make our women dress like prostitutes? And my grandfather's like, oh, what do you mean? We're Pentecostal holiness. What are you talking about? And the man began to explain to him that in that culture, the only women that wore dresses and skirts were women that they were advertising that they were available. Just put it that way. And so culture, we can't put it on what do we think. We have to go back to the Word of God. What does the Word say? What does God say is good? What does God tell us to do? Not what the world says. And so here's a few things that I want to just, and I could really go on a rabbit trail with this, but I'm not going to do it. But I want to just give you a few things of modern social justice versus biblical justice. Now, social justice, again, is one of those buzzwords that social and justice, that's just a part of the English language. But when you put them together after the past 5, 10, really about the past 20 years in academia, that's now like a capital S and a capital J. It means a specific thing. And so here are just a few things briefly. Social justice is what's right in our eyes. Biblical justice is what's right in God's eyes. We kind of already covered that. Social justice is tearing things down. Biblical justice is building things up. We've even seen this creep into the church where people think it's their mandate to tear down the church and tear down Christianity. Even though there's things that may need to be fixed, you don't fix something by tearing it down. You don't remodel your house by blowing it up and then trying to put all the pieces. That's not how you do things. We're going to build things up, not tear it down. Social justice changes. Biblical justice is eternal and unchanging. Social justice is when you surrender your power to other people. Biblical justice is when you surrender your power to God. Social justice is when you surrender your power to other people. Biblical justice is when you surrender your power to God. Point number two. Justice and worship team, you guys can go ahead and come. The first point was 95% of the sermon. Point number two. Justice isn't something that you find, it's something you do. Justice isn't something you find, it's something you do. I think even for myself, many times when I think about justice, I think about it, this thing out there of, well, we've got to figure out justice. We've got to, I want justice to happen in this situation. I'm gonna pray justice happens in this situation. Yes, we can pray, you can always pray. But I think more than that, we need to realize that God commands us to do justice. Jeremiah 22, verse 3 says this. Jeremiah 22, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness. Do justice and righteousness. And deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. And do not wrong or do violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. Do justice and righteousness. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. See, Joseph knew that to live a life of justice, it wasn't getting revenge on people. It wasn't getting retribution on people. But he was going to begin to seek out, how can I make changes? How can I help people that are broken? How can I help people that are oppressed? How can I help people that are in a bad situation? I'm going to begin to seek out how I can bring justice. Because of the justice that God has given me, because of the righteousness that God has given me, I'm now going to begin to see how I can bring justice and righteousness to the world around me. It takes us back to the old saying, what would Jesus do? Come on, if Jesus was alive right now, if Jesus worked your job, if he lived in your house, if he lived in your city, if he had your family, how would Jesus operate? How would he begin to lift people up? How would he begin to encourage people? How would he begin to restore people? How would he begin to tell people what God says about them and not what the world says about them? He would begin to do justice. See, he didn't want to align himself with the world. Joseph didn't want to align himself with the world. He wanted to align himself with God. Yes. He could have led a rebellion. He could have done all these things. He could have gotten revenge. But he said, that's not what's in my heart. And the third point is justice brings heaven to earth. Justice brings heaven to earth. When you begin to live with this mindset, if you say, I'm going to do what I can to live out the call of God in my world, of what is wrong in my world that I can begin to make right. Because there are a lot of things, there are a lot of programs out there that do have a good heart to them. They do have a good premise, but when you do it outside of God, it always gets twisted. It always takes a turn when you try to accomplish something outside of the grace of God, outside of the anointing of God. And I think many of you, there's something that God has put in your heart. You know, all of us are called to do certain things, but I think some of us, our heart begins to break for certain things other than more than others. So for you, it may be you may see people that are hungry, and you're like, that is the area that I know God has called me to bring heaven to earth, to begin to make right what is wrong, begin to take what the world is broken and begin to turn that around. For some of you, it may be people that have been trafficked and people that have been abused. And for others, it may be people that are addicted, people that are living on the street. Maybe it's people that are, maybe it's immigrants and people that are coming into our country that need resources. Maybe it's people that are uneducated, where they're beyond the age that they should be able to read and write by now. And you're like, man, someone failed them. Something failed them. And now I need to begin to see, what can I do to bring justice into this situation? And you're like, well, that kind of sounds like social justice. No, that's God's justice. But again, it's when we do it from the heart of the Father. It's when we do it from, all of this is not coming from us, it's coming from God.
Yeah.
Because see, what Joseph could have done is, Joseph, at the end of the story in Genesis chapter 45, he meets his brothers again. And when he meets his brothers, he could have used his power to get revenge. He could have made it all about him. I'm going to tell you how bad I've had it. I can't believe these past 13 years that I want to tell you I've been in prison. I want to tell you about all these horrible things. I'm going to just make it all about me. But that's not what he did. Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. This is after his brothers come. And just so you understand what's going on, the whole region goes into a famine. And God gave Joseph a prophetic vision to begin to prepare for the famine. And so Egypt is the only place that has food. Not because they're Egypt, but because of Joseph and Joseph being connected to God. See, this is what encourages me. I know we live in a time right now that is very tough according to the economy, the housing market, the job market. We're all feeling it, some more than others, but we're all feeling it. But stories like this encourage me that if you are tapped in to the presence of God, if you are tapped into the anointing of God, everyone else may be in famine around you, but God is going to give you resources. He's going to give you strategy. He's going to give you ideas so that you can get ahead of what's coming. So there's a famine, and his brothers come to Egypt because everybody's coming from all around the land, all over. They're coming to Egypt, and they're asking for food. And when they come, because it's been 13 years, he was a teenager when they sold him. Now he's a grown man. He dresses different. He looks different. He looks Egyptian. He's speaking in the language of Egyptians. They don't recognize him. And for a while, he kind of toys with them. He's kind of, let me see how I'm going to respond to them. But they come, and his heart begins to break. He, even though they sold him, even though they abandoned him, he still loves them. Because he doesn't see them. The world would say, Joseph, why you never even need to talk to them again. You need to cut them off. You need to cut them out of your life. You need to talk bad about them. You need to post about them. You need to do everything you can to make them. You need to tell the world what they did to you. That's what the world would tell them to do. That's not what God told them to do. That's not what God tells us to do. That's not justice. That's not righteousness. That's revenge.
Yeah.
That's judgment. And so this is what he does in Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out for me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him because they were dismayed in his presence. 2024 translation, they were scared. Because they said, "You got a lot of soldiers now. You got a lot of power now. And our earthly mind says that you're about to get revenge on us. Our earthly mind says that you're about to judge us." They were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." And they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Can you imagine talking to your brother, your sister? "I am your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves." It's one of my favorite lines in the entire Bible. "Do not be angry with yourselves because you sold me here, but God sent me here." You sold me here, but God sent me here. Come on, talk about God working all things out for our good. That even when people lie on you, even when people abandon you, even when they discard you, don't give up yet because God may use it. Doesn't mean what they did was right. Doesn't mean what they did is okay. Doesn't mean that you should allow them to do it again. But it doesn't mean that God can't use it. Doesn't mean that God can't turn it around. But what's your posture going to be? Is your posture going to be judgment or justice? Stand with me. We're closing. "You sold me, but God sent me here before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years which there will neither be plowing nor harvesting. But God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Come on, you sold me, but God sent me. Here's what Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 says, the last scripture for tonight. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Same word, for justice' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And maybe you're not going to be, I'm not saying that you're going to be dragged out by the police and that you're going to be thrown into prison for being a Christian, but maybe you'll be persecuted and you won't be able to do the things that other people do. And you're like, man, other people seem to get away with that. They lie, they cheat, they steal, they can do whatever they want and nothing seems to happen. Don't worry. God will take care of that. Again, we're not here for judgment. We're here for justice. What can I do in this situation? I'm not going to try to see how I can get revenge on them or how I can one-up them or how I can make myself look better, how I can make myself look more powerful. If God wants to exalt me, He'll exalt me. If God wants to lift me up, He'll lift me up. Come on, if God can take Joseph from the pit to prison to the palace, He can elevate you. He can raise you up. But if you try to do it on your own, without the anointing of God, if you try to do it in the way that the world does it, you're going to end up in famine. You're going to end up in brokenness. You're going to end up in lack. But I think we just need to agree with ourselves that we're going to seek righteousness and justice according to God. Let God worry about the judgment. Let God worry about taking care of them. I'm not here to judge. I'm here to see how can I help people. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Jesus said, love those that despitefully use you. Come on, Jesus said that if they slap your face, to turn the cheek and offer the other one. That's not justice. That's not justice according to you and according to Denzel Washington movies. But we don't live our life according to the gospel of Denzel. Come on, we live our life according to the gospel of Jesus. So come on, I want to encourage you one more time as we close out. We're going to get ready to go into a little bit more worship. But let's just remember this. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you what is good. You know what is good. You know when you have an opportunity to take advantage of someone or to serve someone. You know when you have the opportunity to make yourself look better or to do what's right and to help other people look better. You know what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God. Let's just lift our hands right now. Dear Lord, we thank you, God, that you are the author of justice. That when we think we can do better than you, we think we've got the world figured out. Well, this is how we're going to solve all the problems in the world. This is how we're going to end hunger. This is how we're going to end poverty. God, we know that your ways are higher than our ways. We know that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so right now, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, by your anointing, God, that you would allow us to walk in justice, not in judgment, not in retribution, God, not in anger, not in trying to pay people back, God. None of us have anything to pay back. Come on, I don't know if you realize this or not, but you owe everything to God. Everything you've got, you owe to God. If there's anybody that should have been judged, it should have been me. If there's anybody that should have been condemned, it should have been me. And so if I wasn't judged, if I wasn't condemned, God, give us the grace and the strength not to judge others, not to put others down, but how can we lift them up? God, remind us that we were created in your image. When we see people and we're angry at them, when we're upset at them, God, remind us that you created them in your image. Lord, when we get upset with someone because they have a different philosophy than us or they voted differently than us and we're thinking, man, you're the problem. You're the issue. Let's remember, God, remind us that you created them in your image, that we're there to serve them. We're there to lift them up. God, that when we do it unto others, the Bible says that we do it unto you. So give us strength, God. Give us your grace. Give us your mercy. Help us to walk in righteousness and justice. Come on, say one more time, just do it. Come on, just do it. Just do justice. Just do righteousness. In Jesus' name, let's worship for one more minute.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you liked what you heard, be sure to subscribe and share it with a friend. For more information about who we are, visit riversidechurchtx.com.